We're talking about the matter of Christian liberty in our study in the book of Romans. Now, we're going to put this in perspective, in the perspective of the book of Romans. As far as the issue of salvation is concerned, the Scripture is very clear that every single one of us are lost, dead, separated from God in our sin. God in His grace has intervened on our behalf. The penalty for our sin is death. The Son of God has come to earth and died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. We receive that penalty personally, the payment of that penalty, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. There are no works. There are no efforts that we can add to that. Not baptism, not church membership, not living the best life we can. Salvation is a matter of the grace of God. It comes to us when we believe what God has done for us in the death and resurrection of His Son. Then the living of our lives as God's children is a follow-up on the new life that we've received when we believed in Jesus Christ. We were born into God's family. We became God's children. Now we are to live lives pleasing to Him. Those lives are also to be lived by faith. The book of Romans started out in the first chapter by telling us that the just shall live by faith. And the reality of that is that the new birth comes as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. And now we continue to live our new lives by faith in Jesus Christ as well. Our salvation, our sanctification is a result of the grace of God at work and are trusting in Him. The area of Christian liberty talks about how we function now as the children of God. What does God expect and require of us as His children? The Bible is full of commands and instructions for us as God's children. Where God has spoken, that is not an area of Christian liberty. Christian liberty deals with issues that the Bible does not address. In Romans 14, Paul is talking about food, drink, and the observing of special days. He does not require that of his children. But some Christians believe that it is necessary to observe certain days as special holy days, to abstain from certain kinds of foods. For us today, it would get into other areas that we're going to refer to, like social drinking, dancing, going to movies, smoking, playing cards, playing pool, mixed bathing, clothes you wear, hairstyles. Don't want to leave out anything here. Anything else you can think of, not directly addressed in the Word of God, becomes a matter of liberty. So liberty is broad. It's a difficult area, because because it's a matter of liberty does not mean that believers don't have convictions regarding these areas and reasons for their convictions. But if we agree that the Word of God does not address an issue directly, then we agree that it's a matter of liberty. Liberty does not mean that you will do it or won't do it. Liberty means that God has not commanded you to do it or not do it in His Word. I received some comments regarding our last study together, and I appreciate those of you who take the time to write me notes. I don't have any names associated with these, so don't feel I'm thinking about you when I read this. But I thought it might be helpful for me to share a couple of comments from the body, because I know these reflect some of the thoughts you're having, or some of the thoughts I hope you're having, because they reflect some of the thoughts I had when I heard me preach this message. Last Sunday, Gill said in his sermon, social drinking is okay. I want to clarify that if I said that. I don't want to say social drinking is okay. I want to say social drinking is a matter of Christian liberty. Because the Bible does not say that a Christian cannot have a glass of wine. That makes it a matter of liberty. Now, whether it is okay for a Christian to drink is another issue. We'll be talking more about that today. Since the Board of Elders took a stand against social drinking at Indian Hills weddings, would Gil please take a stand against social drinking and say so from the pulpit for the sake of our teenagers as well as everybody else in the body. Every alcoholic began with a social drink. I always thought the strong person was the one who could say no to alcohol and not bow to peer pressure. Based on your sermon, was Daniel weak when he refused to eat the foods he felt were wrong? I see him as strong, not weak. These things run through our minds. They run through my mind, and I know some of your minds. Let me first say about Daniel. I thought Daniel was, based on your sermon, was Daniel weak when he refused to eat the foods he felt were wrong? My understanding of Daniel chapter 1 is Daniel was not in an area of Christian liberty. Daniel 1, it says Daniel refused to defile himself with the king's food. You see, Daniel lived under the law, and the law was full of regulations regarding what could be eaten and what could not be eaten, and so on. The Babylonians had no such restrictions. For Daniel to follow the Babylonian pattern would have been to reject the commandments of God. So Daniel's eating or not drinking, I don't see as a matter of Christian liberty in Daniel chapter 1. And Daniel referred to that when he said he refused to defile himself with the king's meat. So we want to be careful we don't make connections that don't follow through. If you lived under the Mosaic law, you would not have had freedom regarding foods, because God very clearly gave commandments regarding the foods you could eat and you could not eat, and guidelines on the preparation. For example, no blood with the meat, no boiling of a kid in its mother's milk, and so on. Those are not matters of liberty for those who were living under Old Testament law. To say I always thought the strong person was the one who could say no to alcohol and not bow to peer pressure is a little different issue than what we're talking about liberty. Appreciate that a mature Christian, a strong Christian, in one sense, is one who does not bow to peer pressure. But that's not the issue in whether God forbids social drinking or does not forbid social drinking. Remember, Jesus Christ was accused of being a friend of sinners and being a wine bibber, in contrast to John the Baptist, who was an ascetic. And Paul exhorted Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. And let me answer the question before one of you write it on the card. Gil, have you ever taken a social drink? Should I give my confession? You know, one thing about Protestant confessions, in Roman Catholic system, everybody goes to one priest in private. In Protestant confession, the pastor gets up and blurts it all out to everybody. I did take a drink one time. We were in South America, going from Ecuador to Peru, and I was getting sick. No, I was dying. It's going to be a miracle healing in this, just wait. And I was getting sicker and sicker. And they served our meal, just what I wanted. But with the meal there, they serve a bottle of wine on those planes. And I'm getting sicker. I'm saying, Lord, this is just not a good time to get sick. It's bad enough to be sick on a plane, but to be sick on a plane somewhere over a country where if I die, how will they ever get my body out of here anyway? It's different. So I thought, well, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, Paul said to Timothy. I'll try it. So that was my experience with a little taste of wine. I didn't even like it. Then when I went to Peru, oh, was I sick. So the wine didn't help me there anyway. Then I had this delightful lady who came to clean our room. Marilyn went off on tour. She didn't care whether I died or not. One thing, if you're not careful, our knowledge of our glorious future can harden you. She figured she'd see me in heaven, so why miss Peru? And this lady's cleaning the bed and kept wanting me to get out of the room. And, you know, I don't speak whatever she was speaking, and she didn't speak what I was speaking. And all I wanted to do was go away so I could die in peace. And she was trying to tell me to get out in the fresh air. It would make me well. So, anyway, that was my experience for wine. That has nothing directly to do with this sermon, but now you don't have to write me that question. Another question that came up, and I really thought that the connection of events last week was great, because Randy Gustafson, the vice chairman of the Board of Elders, in his report last week, preceding my sermon on Christian liberty, which makes the point that drinking is a matter of liberty, stood up and said the Board of Elders reaffirmed the Indian Hills policy that there would be no drinking or dancing associated with wedding events held at Indian Hills. And I sat here and I wondered, now I wonder how many people were thinking, what about liberty? And weren't the Board of Elders here for the sermon? So here is a question. Why wouldn't dancing at Indian Hills weddings be part of my Christian liberty outside of your authority to legislate? I'm for no dancing, but I think the legislating against it is inconsistent with your stand on liberty. And the same thing with other restrictions we put on wedding policies. And I think that's a very valid observation and concern. And that's why we as the Board of Elders happened to be talking about it at our last meeting, and it came up in the report. It seemed like this is an issue we ought to sort through to be sure that we are not in violation with what Romans 14 and other passages are speaking of. The conclusion of the board is that on events that are all church events, the Board of Elders is responsible for those events, whether it is a service like this, or a wedding, or a funeral, and they are responsible to make decisions of what will take place in association with those events that take into consideration the weak Christian as well as the strong Christian. In Romans 14, we'll talk more about it even this morning, that we as strong Christians have to take into consideration the weak Christian in what we do. Well, since the Board of Elders is responsible for events that are church events, then in the decisions they make, they must take into consideration how this will impact the weak Christian as well as the liberty of the strong Christian. And that accounts for the fact that the Board of Elders does take establish policies that would be an infringement, if you will, into the area of liberty. They don't make those for personal actions. And if they did, I believe they would be out of line. But they do make them for broader church activities. We have the same kind of policy for men who will serve on the Board of Elders. They must be committed not to socially drink, for example, as well as other things. Not that we don't understand this is a matter of liberty, but we also understand that there are weak as well as strong Christians in the body. And if the leadership in this body practiced certain activities, it would be a stumbling block to some. And so we agree to forego the practice of that liberty in certain areas. And, you know, we do that in all areas. It's not written down, but I would have a problem if some of you brought a hamburger and French fries and ate it while I was preaching on Sunday morning. Now, that doesn't mean that's not a matter of liberty. And if my sermons get much longer, we may have to adjust our thinking in this whole area. But it would create difficulty. So we do restrict our liberty as believers, and well, we should. Well, let's move into Romans chapter 14 now and look at the last part of the chapter, beginning with verse 13. In the first 12 verses, Paul has made the point that every believer is the servant of God. We are the result of God's work of grace in our lives. Every believer is responsible to concern himself with serving his master and being accountable to his master. And I, as a believer, must keep in mind that other believers are not accountable to me in the area of Christian liberty. They are accountable to God. Again, we're talking the matter of liberty. This, as we've noted, and I keep reminding you, does not influence things like church discipline, where the Bible clearly addresses an issue as being sinful and requires us as a body to act and deal with those issues. But where the Bible does not speak, then there is liberty and freedom for action. In verses 13 to 23, Paul concentrates his instructions on the strong Christian and how he should use the liberty that he has in Christ. Because the pressure is on the strong Christian, if you will. In Paul's discussion, the strong Christian is the person who understands his liberty and freedom in Christ. He knows that whether he eats this kind of food or does not eat it is a non-issue. The weak Christian is one who is bound by the conviction of his conscience that it would be wrong to eat that food. He could not be the person that God would want him to be if he did eat that food. That's the weak Christian. in the view. And it's just the opposite of the way I often thought of it and the way that I know many of you thought of it. We think that the person who would indulge or think he could indulge is the weak Christian. And when he gets strong like me, he'll realize that he can't indulge. Well, Paul's point is just the opposite. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. The therefore connects it to what he has been saying. And immediately preceding verse 13, in verses 10 to 12, he's talked about our appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And each of us, individually and personally, will give an account of himself to God. So we ought to be careful about trying to exercise judgment on one another. I will give account of myself, not to you, to God. You will give an account of yourself, not me, to God, not me. And that helps put it in perspective. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more. That's not our role. In spite of how often it goes on in the church, and how often we as believers carry out this kind of conduct, it is contrary to the express command and instruction of God. We are not to be involved in a ministry of judging another person in the area of liberty, where the Bible does not speak. Rather, determine this. And that word determine, there's a play on words here. It's the same word translated judge earlier in the sentence. Let us not judge one another, but rather judge this. The word obviously is used in two different ways, but using the same word in the same sentence in two different ways just redirects the attention from the wrong judging to the right kind of action. I am going to determine not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Basically, I want to be concerned about not doing anything that might hinder or obstruct the growth of a fellow believer. His attention now is zeroing in on the strong Christian. The strong Christian knows he has liberty. He knows he can eat all the food he wants, regardless of the kind. The weak brother is struggling. All he has the freedom to do is eat vegetables, as Paul made clear in the earlier part of the chapter. Well, I'm glad I'm not a weak Christian, and I understand liberty, and I am going to enjoy my liberty. And one of the things that happened to me when I came to understand grace and know something of the freedom, it set me free, and I am going to enjoy that freedom. Well, Paul wants to put that kind of attitude under the searchlight of God's will. That's not a proper attitude. It's wonderful when you come to understand the liberty that you have in Christ. It's wonderful to know you've been set free from obligations to commands and food restrictions and day restrictions. But there are restrictions on how you exercise that liberty. And that's what he wants to focus on. Do not put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, I have liberty. We're talking about how I will exercise that liberty. I do not have to do everything I am free to do with the liberty that God has given me in Christ. Verse 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Again, this verse has to be taken in its context. Sinful activity is unclean. Immorality is unclean. Stealing is sin, and on and on. But Paul is talking about here items like food and drink and days. Things created by God. None of these things in and of themselves are unclean and thus defiling when you partake of them. And Paul expresses it here in a very strong way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus. So make no doubt, Paul is a strong believer, a strong Christian in the division we have here between strong and weak. He has full knowledge and understanding regarding the liberty that Christ has brought to the individual. Nothing is unclean in itself. Now, we ought to make sure this is embedded in our mind as believers as we move along. Nothing is unclean in itself. Regardless of what you think about that food, that day, that drink, it's not unclean in and of itself. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul talks about false teachers and false leaders. So here he's carried it to a little different area, one that we talked about when we began our study on Christian liberty. But these teachers are men in verse 3 who forbid marriage, advocate abstaining from foods, and note what Paul says about these foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Everything God's created. So food, drink, days, they're all good. I'm not saying they're all good for you. That's a different issue, remember. Well, we're not concerned here about health. And will this clog your arteries? We're talking about spiritual defilement. And that's what God is concerned about. Spiritual defilement. All these foods are good. There is nothing defiling in and of themselves. All right, come back to Romans 14. We already looked at passages like Mark chapter 7, verse 15, Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 15, so we won't go back to those. If you weren't here, you might jot those down and check them for yourself. But the point is made that foods cannot defile you. Drink cannot defile you. What goes in the mouth does not defile you. Cigarette smoke does not defile the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's something that goes in the mouth. I didn't say it was good for your body. Jesus says what goes in the mouth does not defile the body in Mark 7. Don't go out saying Gil was trying to encourage our young people to start smoking. No, I'm saying is that does not defile the temple. And that's not a valid argument for not doing it. I believe there are other valid arguments. Some of them have to do with our testimony for Christ. The strong, then, back in Romans 14, are correct. Nothing is unclean. Defilement is not a matter of externals. The strong are right. Paul aligns himself with them. But, the middle of verse 14, to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. There's an objective element to defilement. There is a subjective element to defilement. Objectively, no created thing is defiled. Subjectively, I might be defiled when I eat certain things. So we have to take into mind the objective and the subjective, and it becomes very personal. Objectively, we have established nothing is unclean. Now we have to get down to the individual, personal issues. You as an individual may be defiled by something you eat that would not defile me if I ate it. Or I might be defiled by something I would eat, and you could eat the same thing and not be defiled by it. This does not mean that morality is subjective. It means in areas that the Bible does not directly address, the believer must follow his conscience. And any time you do something that gives you a guilty conscience, that goes contrary to what you believe God would have you do, you have defiled yourself. That becomes a personal matter. So there is a personal dimension that has to be taken into consideration. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. When we started our study, we did some of the principles from 1 Corinthians 8 to 10. So we don't come back often, but I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Here the issue was, should you eat food that had been first sacrificed to an idol? Did that defile the meat? Well, the weak Christian thought it did. The strong Christian knew that an idol was nothing. The character of the meat had not changed. Verse 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. That idol is nothing. So the fact they sacrificed it to nothing means nothing. Didn't change it a bit. However, verse 7, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. Their conscience, being weak, is defiled. That's what Paul's talking about. There's the subjective aspect. Some of those at Corinth, saved out of their pagan background, could not disassociate in their thinking that idol with a god. And they saw that food that had been sacrificed to that idol as defiled by the relationship with that false god. And any time they ate it, they felt guilty before God that they had done something God would not have wanted them to do. And when they defiled their weak conscience, they sinned. So this subjective aspect is very important for me to keep in mind. That means some Christians can do something that I can't do. Certain things, if I did, would bother me, would give me a guilty conscience. If I had a glass of alcohol with a meal, that would bother my conscience. Part of it is I was raised being taught that it was wrong. And in the group that I was raised in, it wasn't just wrong, it was sin. And part of that thinking still influences me. I would not be comfortable doing it. But that doesn't make me uncomfortable if I'm with someone who does it. Well, go ahead. You know, if you're comfortable, I would not be. Do I sit and say, aha, they're sinning. They're drinking that and they're sinning. No, because the Bible doesn't say they can't. It would bother my conscience. I can't. I can't speak for them because God didn't speak to that issue. But I can speak for me. I can't do it. I remember when I was young, get all my confessions in. real young. We lived back east. And my folks, we were in a holiness group, and things like going to movies and so on were very taboo. My folks left town, and I went out with my cousin, who was not a believer. He decided to go to the movie. Well, I was in a dilemma, because going to a movie was sin, but fun sin, I guess, as I hadn't done it. So when he went to the movie, I decided, well, Mom and Dad aren't here, I'll go too. I went in and sat down, and the worst thing happened. Sat next to my cousin, and the next seat was empty. I sat there to enjoy the movie. I looked over, and I just knew the devil was sitting right there next to me in that empty seat. And I sat there, and I struggled with this, and oh, boy, did I feel guilty. Next thing I thought is, what if the Lord comes? He'll never look for me here. My cousin never knew what happened. I just got up and ran for the door. My conscience bothered me. It was sin for me. The whole debate, it would have been, this was long enough ago, there was probably absolutely nothing wrong with the movie. It was probably Tom Mix or something defiling like that. But it was sin for me. My conscience was telling me, Gil, you shouldn't be here. And it was wrong. It was sin. So to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Verse 15 of Romans 14. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not with your food destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. The connection of verse 15 is back to verse 13. Verse 14 is like a parenthesis to give you an explanation so you can understand the point that Paul is making. As a strong Christian, I have to keep in mind the weak Christian. And if I do something that is going to encourage that weak Christian to go contrary to his conscience and thus sin against God, I've not functioned in love. And I need to keep that in mind with my liberty, because I become so bold and confident and arrogant now that I know how much liberty I have in Christ, and those are the weak ones who don't understand that, I sometimes want to parade my liberty. And I make it their problem. Look, is it not true that the Bible does not forbid this? That's right. Well, then I have liberty. That's right. Well, then it's his problem. And he doesn't have enough understanding of the Scripture to know it's liberty. And it's not my fault that his lack of understanding of the revelation God has given is causing him problems. And it's easy for me to begin to think like that. But the point Paul makes is that's not love. And he's established that back in chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is always functioning out of thought and concern for the well-being of the other. And here all I'm concerned about is the freedom that I know I have, and how it impacts you is not my problem, it's your problem. No, it's my problem. Because if I hurt you, and that word hurt is a strong word, means deep pain and grief, shows how serious the misuse of Christian liberty can be by a strong Christian. If I cause you grief and pain by the exercising of my liberty, have I functioned in love toward you? Not at all. Now I'm in rebellion against the Word of God. I'm using my liberty contrary to the clear instruction of the Word of God that I'm to love you. And if the way I'm functioning is hurting you, that's not love. After all, liberty means that I am free to do it or not to do it, right? Liberty does not mean I have to do it. Liberty means I understand there is a freedom here. But there are a lot of things I know I have liberty to do that I don't do. I just choose not to do it. None of us could do everything that we have the liberty to do. We all have restraints on our liberty for one reason or another. One of the restraints ought to be love. The last part of the verse is very, very strong. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Food is the issue here. In the first part of verse 15, if because of food your brother is hurt. I mean, you would put food above the well-being of a fellow Christian. Then it's re-stressed, and in the middle of the verse there, do not destroy with your food. In that last part of verse 15, with your food appears first in that statement. For your food or with your food, do not destroy one for whom Christ died. Emphasis here is strong Christian who understands that food is nothing. It's neutral. It's neither good nor bad. With that understanding, don't use your food and allow it to become an occasion where you cause grief and pain and perhaps destroy. Strong word. It's sometimes used in the New Testament of the eternal destruction of the lost. Strong word. It's not saying here that a believer would lose his salvation. But it is driving home, and it's used this way as well in the New Testament, of the tremendous harm and destruction that can come to a child of God when a strong believer misuses his Christian liberty. We don't understand the damage that is done when a weak Christian is encouraged to defile his conscience. He is set on a road that will corrupt his relationship with God and hinder any real growth. That's a serious matter. And you note the balance here. At the end of the verse. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Christ died for this brother. And I would destroy him over food? That as a strong Christian, I would state is neutral, it's a non-issue, you can do it or not do it. Yet I have elevated it to importance greater than the well-being of this one for whom Christ died. Something is wrong with the person who claims to be the strong Christian in this perspective. Now again, it's easy to fall into that trap because I think it's a matter of liberty. And what do you want me to do now? Put restraints on all of my liberty and live like a weak Christian just because some Christians don't understand grace? I mean, pretty soon you have the whole church living like weak Christians. What good is that? As we're going to see as we move through this, liberty is not a matter of conduct. Liberty is a matter of conscience. I have my liberty whether I exercise it or not. That is my freedom. I drive down the road and the speed limit is 55 and I choose to go 40. I have the liberty to go 55, I choose to go 40. Now if you're behind me, that's a problem. But that's my liberty. I don't have to take advantage of all my liberty. And understand that this is one who has been redeemed by the death of the Son of God. I cannot bring destruction upon them over an issue of liberty, whether I'm going to eat this or not eat it, whether I'm going to have a social drink or not have a social drink, whether I'm going to go to a movie or not go to a movie. I put that on the same plane of importance as the death of Christ for a lost sinner? I hope not. Otherwise, I have very little understanding of the real issues involved. But how much in our relationship as believers do we run over the weak Christian? Proud of our strength. We look for opportunities to show people the liberty that we have and have an inner smirk that people might be troubled by it because they just are weak. And now it's become my problem before God. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11. Back up to verse 8, and you see the same flow of thought that we're talking about. Food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Strong Christian has that understanding. That's why I can take it or leave it. And if it keeps you from stumbling, it's no big sacrifice. Take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? He's going to do something, not because he's comfortable, God wants him to do it, because he sees me, a believer that he respects, doing it. For through your knowledge, verse 11, he who is weak is ruined. That's the word we have destroyed over in Romans 14. The brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Now all of a sudden liberty is put in perspective. I, as a Christian who understands grace and liberty and exercising my liberty, may be grossly sinning against Jesus Christ. Because if this is wounding the conscience of a weak Christian, that's bringing ruin on him. And that is sin against Christ. He died for that one. He is in the process of preparing that one for the glory of his presence. And I would interfere with that process, and this is where Paul's going in Romans 14, and tear down what God is building up over the issue of food. That is sin against Christ. Come back to Romans chapter 14, verse 16. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. And I think what he's talking about here is the good thing is the liberty that the strong Christian has. But if I use it in a way that is harmful to the weak Christian, people will begin to speak evil of liberty because they see the detrimental impact that it has. So what is a good thing becomes evil spoken of. Do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Liberty is a good thing, but when it is not properly used, it will mar our testimony for Christ. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, while the strong realizes that he has freedom, he's to remind himself. The work God is doing in preparing us for his kingdom does not focus in food. The redeemed are destined for an eternal kingdom. The issues related to that kingdom are not food and drink and observing special days. Rather, it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. These are the issues for a believer, not food. Righteousness. And there is judicial and ethical aspects in all three of these statements. I think the ethical is to the fore here, but it flows out of the judicial. We have been declared righteous by God. Now we are to be righteous in our actions. Righteousness is to characterize us. Peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we are to promote peace among believers, not use our liberty to bring dissension to the body. Joy. That joy that God has brought to the heart of the redeemed, that now is to be part of our relationships with one another. All three of these are produced by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, including peace and joy. Those are the things we're to focus on. So I drink that or don't drink it, doesn't bother me. I know I have the liberty. I have that liberty. I don't exercise it. Doesn't mean, oh, they've taken away my liberty. No, they haven't. I understand my liberty full well. I choose not to exercise it. That's all. Why? For me, the issues are to be righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Why do I want to tie up the whole body on an issue of food? Now, we see what happens. It is the strong that have to make the adjustment. The weak cannot. I have liberty. I can eat or not eat. The weak don't have that liberty. They are bound by their conscience not to do it. So the adjustment has to willingly be made on the part of the stronger Christian, out of love. Well, maybe if they watch me exercise my liberty long enough, they'll come along. No, that's the danger Paul warned about, isn't it? They see you doing it, they may do it and defile their conscience. The Spirit of God will have to bring them along as they're nurtured in the Word. And God can do the job. And we can learn to be willing to give up some of our liberty for the well-being of others. Verse 18. He who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. That word to serve is the word to serve as a slave. That person who has given himself totally to the service of his Lord. In this way, giving up the use of his liberty. Willing to make whatever adjustment it is for the well-being of that weaker brother. That's acceptable. The word means to be well-pleasing. That's well-pleasing to God. I want to serve my Lord in a way that pleases Him. Then I will use my liberty within the framework of what is good and best for this weaker Christian. I'm to show that love for that weaker Christian that God has for him. Christ died for him. Is any sacrifice too great for me? We parade around like, boy, we have given up so much because of these weak Christians, and I'm just tired of having my liberty chained down by weak Christians. Oh, poor you. What a great sacrifice. You mean you go without social drinks at your dinner? How can you make such a sacrifice? You are amazing. It's ridiculous, isn't it? When Christ died for that person, and I have water or tea instead of wine with my dinner, and I think I am really going far. But when I do make those sacrifices, when I choose not to exercise my liberty, because of love, I am being well-pleasing to my master. I've not given up my liberty. I am simply using it properly. And approved by men. The word approved means to stand the test. Now, this is in contrast to verse 16. Do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. So if I misuse my liberty, I'll cause problems. The result will be people will disapprove of what I do. But if I function properly, it will be pleasing to God and it will be approved by men as well. Doesn't mean we're men pleasers. Note here, it's pleasing to God, it's approved by men. Well, we sometimes think that if we go contrary to what men would approve, we're pleasing to God. No, not necessarily. And in this area of Christian liberty, that's definitely not so. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. I'm going to draw this together. So then, let us pursue. Strong word. We're to be in eager pursuit of something. We're to have as our goal the things which make for peace. I mean, the kingdom of God said is peace back in verse 17. And so, will this bring about peace among believers? The harmony of this body is to be important to me. You know, the Spirit has produced a unity in our hearts. Now I want to be pursuing peace in our relationships. If some of you knew that I would have a glass of wine with my meals, it would cause you great problems. If I want to pursue peace, why would I do that? Or any other thing you might think of that would be a matter of liberty. So why divide the body over that issue? Well, I'll just find a church of strong Christians. The grace-onlyers. It's not God's intention. You know, He didn't say start a church for strong Christians and start a church for weak Christians. His intention is we grow by learning to function together. The weak need to be involved with those who understand the issues of liberty, even though they may not be exercising that liberty. The strong need to be in that environment where they're willing to give up their liberty and use it properly because of the weak. Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up, the edification of one another. This is one of the principles that we noted in our list of things to ask ourselves in liberty areas. Will it build up other believers? That's what it's about, eh? Well, food won't build them up. It won't tear them down. It's neutral. Well, then I can abandon it. I want to build them up. Best I can say is neutral. But it may be destructive. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:26, let all things be done for edification. Let all things be done for edification. Rid your life of the neutral things. Do everything for edification. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. This is the opposite of building up at the end of verse 19. Pursue the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God. What God is doing with us is pictured as a building. And we are God's people. And He is the process of building us to maturity in Christ. The people He wants us to be. Be very careful. You don't intervene in opposition to the work that God is doing by trying to tear down the work of God. What does it say here? What God is doing in that weak brother's life is God's work. You better not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. That is a serious matter. Here is God doing a work in a life, and I would come in and tear down what God is attempting to do over the issue of what food I have the right to eat. Liberty becomes a lot more serious issue than we as believers often realize. And a person who claims to understand grace and be a strong Christian can be guilty of very, very serious sin. I mean, how much more could I be planted in opposition to my God when He is building up the life of a weaker Christian and over food or movies, or playing cards, or smoking cigarettes, or social drink, whatever, I'd tear them down. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed clean. Paul again wants to make clear, because sure enough, people are going to read this in Romans and say, oh, Paul's just trying to make excuse for being a weak Christian and get everybody to conform to him because he's a weak Christian. So he keeps reminding us, all things are clean. No debate there. But they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Now, we find that the strong Christian can sin when he eats, just like the weak Christian can sin when he eats. Because if I pursue my liberty and offend the weaker Christian, then it is evil for me. So if the weak Christian eats and defiles his conscience, for him it is sin. If I eat in my liberty and offend a weak Christian, I have sinned. So you see, my liberty is restrained. That's why I say it's not correct. And I don't want to be quoted as saying liberty means it's okay to do these things. Liberty means the Bible does not address these things. Whether it is okay or not has to be determined on another basis. And it's not okay to do that which would offend a weaker Christian. It is good not to eat meat, to drink wine. And here now, for the first time, he brings in the issue of drinking. Just wants to make the point. food, drink, whatever. Do anything by which your brother stumbles. Now, that seems like all of a sudden you've taken away all my liberty. Here I finally come to grow and understand grace, and now you want to take it all away. Not necessarily. Remember, liberty is not a matter of conduct, it's a matter of conscience. I know I'm free. I know I'm free to eat whatever foods without being defiled before God, to drink whatever drink I want without being defiled before God, and on and on. You can't take that liberty away from me. I don't use it. Why? It's good not to eat meat, drink wine, or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Which is back to where I answered the question at the beginning of our study. The Board of Elders has made certain determinations regarding the conduct of this body in the activities of the body, broadly speaking, in light of how it will impact the weaker Christian. Now, we don't legislate those things for individual believers in their private life. But for the broader activity of the church, it's the board's responsibility to take into consideration the weaker Christian. And you as an individual are responsible before God in your personal activity to take into account. I say, well, boy, I don't know. So doesn't it seem like all of a sudden the church is going to be conformed down here to the weaker? Well, in a sense, that will happen. Only the strong can adjust, the weak can't. We have to grow them by the grace of God so they'll understand more. But what I want to do is right away start to hammer on them. But remember, you don't receive them for the purpose of passing judgment on their opinions, verse 1 of this chapter. Say, fine. We have some people here who are troubled by this activity. I just won't indulge in that activity. How long? Well, I don't know. We'll see how God works, what God does in their life, and maybe it'll come to a time it won't be a problem for them any longer. Then I would have the freedom to indulge in that. I would have had my liberty all along, and now I have the freedom to use my liberty here. Other times, I do not. There, the faith which you have, verse 22, have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. The strong brother is to maintain his faith that God has set him free from obligation to food and drink laws and all of that. He can have this personal conviction and should have it. Have as your own conviction the faith which you have before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. His liberty is a blessing. The word happy, blessed. It is a blessing from God to understand liberty, even if you're not exercising it. I don't socially drink. It is a blessing for me from God to know and understand that I have liberty there. I enjoy the blessing of understanding that, even though I don't indulge my liberty in that area. So it is a blessing. It is a joy to be the strong believer and have that understanding and knowledge, and you ought to have it as your personal conviction. You don't give up your convictions for the weaker brother. You forego certain practices for the benefit of the weaker brother. Verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So most of his comments have been addressed to the strong brother, and I want to conclude on the danger to the weak brother. And a reminder, if this is your conviction before God, you can't give it up. I don't have to live with your conscience. You don't have to live with my conscience. The fact that you would do something that is okay with my conscience does not make it okay between God and you. And the same is true for me. I have to live with my conscience. You have to live with your conscience. And if I violate my conscience, it's sin. Why? Whatever is not from faith is sin. So we have all the things that the Bible addresses as sin clearly in the Scripture. But now we find this subjective area. Anything that I believe God would not want me to do is wrong for me to do. I praise God for that. There's a personalness in my relationship to my God. He has to work in my life and on my conscience in His time, and I just want to be open to it. But as I stand here right now, there are certain things I do not have the faith to do. It would trouble my conscience. I don't believe God would want me to do it. So if I did do it, I would be going contrary to what I believe God wanted me to do. I would be saying, it doesn't matter what I believe God wants, I'll do it because you think it's okay. I put you above God. That's sin. That's wrong. So no matter how silly it may seem to someone, no matter how goofy, it's their conviction before God, you ought not to encourage them to change it. They don't believe that they ought to drive their car to church. No, on Sunday I ought to ride my bicycle. Well, fine, ride your bicycle. I don't believe we ought to go out to the restaurant on Sunday. Oh, come on to the restaurant. Everybody goes to the restaurant. Let me tell you about the buffet they have here. Oh, boy. What am I trying to encourage them to do? Have a good time. No, I'm encouraging them to sin. They don't believe they should do it. Then I would say, well, then what I want to encourage them is you ought to be careful not to violate your conscience. Besides, it's not a very good buffet anyway. You wouldn't like it. Just want to be careful. Respect your position before God. You respect mine. Together we respect one another. And the strong Christian is going to have to make some adjustments. The weaker cannot. He's bound by his conscience. The strong has liberty. He can adjust. All right. Let's look at some principles here. I have six. And there were a number more, but I narrowed it down to six. Number one. We should do nothing that might hinder the growth of another believer. We should do nothing that might hinder the growth of another believer. Verse 13. Our determination is not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Verse 21. It's good not to do anything that causes a brother to stumble. We should do nothing that might hinder the growth of another believer. Number two, no created thing is unclean in itself. No created thing is unclean in itself. Verse 14 and verse 20, nothing is unclean in itself. I want to come to understand that. Even though my conscience may not allow me to indulge in it, I want to have the knowledge before God, no created thing is unclean in itself. Number three, created things can be unclean to an individual. This is the subjective aspect. Objectively, nothing is unclean in itself. Subjectively, created things can be unclean to an individual. Verse 14, verse 20, verse 23, whatever is not from faith is sin. If one eats with a guilty conscience, it's sin. Number four, the wrong use of liberty is sin and causes great harm. The wrong use of liberty is sin and causes great harm. Verse 15, verse 18, verse 20. Important for the strong believers in this body to keep that in mind. You know, some people aren't going to know the liberty that you have until they come all lit up, that they've come to understand that I have liberty. And you can share with them, yes, isn't it wonderful? And they'll say, well, I never saw you do it. No, because you wouldn't have understood if I did do it. So it's exciting to see that we agree on this area of liberty. Now, we both have to take into consideration that there are some others here who still don't understand it. Number five, liberty is a matter of conscience, not conduct. Verse 22. Liberty is a matter of conscience, not conduct. Now, the fact of liberty is settled, that nothing is unclean in and of itself. Then in the application of that to my life, it becomes a matter of conscience, not conduct. So you can't take away my liberty. My liberty can be restrained, and I don't use it all the time. But I still have it, I still understand it, I still enjoy it, and it's a great blessing. Number six, we must walk by faith. And to me that summarizes it pretty well to this point. We must walk by faith. Faith in what God has said in His Word. Faith in what I believe God would have me do personally as His servant. I can't serve you in that sense. You can't serve me. ultimately we are all serving the living God. And out of that we serve one another. We must walk by faith, verse 23. Let me read you three verses in closing from 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 33. Don't turn there, just listen. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Paul says, I'm willing to give up all of my liberty for the benefit of others. I want to function for the glory of God. Thank you, Father, for what you have done for us and to us and in us. Thank you that Jesus Christ died for us. And because of his death, we have the privilege of a personal relationship with you. We have the privilege of being forgiven our sins. Lord, we have the responsibility to walk faithfully as your servants. I pray that even our consideration of this area of liberty might encourage us and challenge us, and through the gracious ministry of the Spirit, motivate us to desire to function in these crucial areas in a way that will be for the peace of the body and the building up of fellow believers. Thank you, Lord, for the understanding and knowledge that you bring regarding areas of liberty. Thank you that we're all growing because we are your work. Thank you, Lord, that we are at different stages in our growth, different levels of understanding. Make us patient with one another. Use us in one another's lives, the strong and the weak, the mature and the immature, that as we function together, we might glorify you and mature in that relationship. We pray in Christ's name.